out of the book of 1 Corinthians. You know what? Before I start that, I need to make a couple announcements real quick. I forgot. Tanya wanted me to remind everyone that we are starting to gather boxes for the box maze for Light Night. So if you have access to boxes, and the bigger the better, please bring them by the church. We're going to stick them upstairs. But we want to start getting those together right now. Okay? And then ladies, the women's retreat is coming up. So if you are interested in going, see Mary, see Kelly again, see Tammy for more information, and Bonnie for more information. Okay. So with that said, we're going to get into 1 Corinthians. Let's pray real quick. Father God, we come before you this morning, and we ask that you would be with us as we begin this new study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I ask that you would open our hearts, help us to be humble and to have the proper humility so that you may, through this letter to the Corinthians, convict us and help us to change and help us to be the disciples and followers that you've called us to be. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I've wanted to go through a book. We haven't done that for a while. And so I've been praying about what book to go through. And I have this book that I got out of college. It's like a New Testament introduction. It has like an introduction to every book of the New Testament. And when I read 1 Corinthians, something just struck a chord there. And it's a book that, a letter actually, let me give you a little history here. It's a letter that was written between 53 and 55 A.D. Paul wrote it to the church in Corinth. And he wrote it from Ephesus, just a few years after, possibly just 1 year after he was in Corinth. Corinth was actually the city that he had the second longest stay in. He stayed in Ephesus 3 years, and he stayed in Corinth 1.5 years. So you can imagine, after being 1.5 years in one place, you have a love and a longing for the people that you've spent that much time with. So he wrote to the Corinthians, a little history of Corinth. This is a map of Paul's journeys. Up to the point of Corinth, he'd been throughout a lot of different cities in Asia Minor there. And most of the cities he never stayed that long. Why? Because there were older cities that had been around for hundreds, maybe even thousands of years in some cases. They had a strong Jewish population, and the Jews did not really like what Paul was teaching, and so they were constantly kicking him out. And so he would go to one city, he would get things established, the Jews would come after him, and he would have to flee to another city. Corinth was a little bit different, though. Corinth, I don't know if this will work, if we can see right there. See Corinth right there? Corinth is right on the isthmus that connects the major part of Greece and what is known as the Peloponnesus, the smaller part of Greece. It was on a major trade route. People coming down to the Peloponnesus, they'd have to go through this isthmus right here. And then also, it was a lot easier for sailors to come up through this isthmus and onto Italy than to go around here. It was more miles and it was more treacherous water. So Corinth was at a very strategic location. This is a map that kind of blends ancient and modern Corinth. Over here is modern Corinth today, and down here is ancient Corinth. They say that at the time of Paul, that Corinth might have been between 100,000 and 300,000 people. It was 3 times larger than Athens. It was the 3rd largest city in the Roman Empire. It was always known throughout time as being a very wealthy trade city. It was a sailor's town. The sailors would come through. At the early point in the history of Corinth, this canal did not exist. And one of the rulers actually built this road called Dioklos. And it served for traders to come. They would come to Lycaon or Cenchaea, and then they would sail over to this road, and they would actually unload their ships and carry all the cargo over to the other side. Or in some cases, if the ship was small enough, they would actually push the ship across land. It's pretty interesting. So this was a very important city, very wealthy. About 150 AD, I mean BC, there was a Roman general by the name of Mummius, Lucius Mummius. And the city of Corinth was part of this league that did not want to submit to Rome. And so Lucius Mummius came through and he totally razed Corinth to the ground. It says that he killed all the men and they took the women and children and he sold them into slavery. So for about 100 years, Corinth lay dormant. There was a little bit of activity, a little bit of a few people living there, but it really wasn't much until Julius Caesar came along and saw once again the importance of this location. And so he started a Roman colony in 44 BC, right there again where the ancient Corinth was at the bottom of what is known as the Acrocorinth, which was a butte, a large hill. And so by the time that Paul got there around 51 or so, the city was only about 100 years old. And in Roman in terms, that was pretty young. So here's the city itself laid out, what they've been able to dig up and stuff. And it's kind of hard to see, but you might notice something if you're able to look at this a little closer. There are a lot of temples to gods. There is the Temple of Octavia. Octavia was the sister of one of the Caesars. And in ancient Rome, the Caesars promoted worship of themselves and of their family, of the royal family. So there was this temple to Octavia. Up here was a temple to Hera. Over here is a temple to Apollo, or some scholars think Athena. There's another temple to Apollo right there. Down here is a sanctuary of Dionysus. And there's just the culture of ancient Corinth was pluralistic. It was multi-religious. It was basically a cosmopolitan of the ancient world. Been in existence for 100 years. By the time Paul gets there, it's a sailor's town. It's known for every licentious act you can think of. In fact, it was known for such sin that the Romans actually used the word Corinth they used it as a term of, you are so bad that you are Corinthianized. You are so bad, you are such an immoral person that you are from Corinth. You're a Corinthianized person. That's how bad it was. It was known. It was known for its sexual immorality. It was known for its deity worship. And because it was such a cosmopolitan, it was very tolerant. Very tolerant of multiple religions, very tolerant of multiple cultures. And I think about ancient Corinth and I think, Paul probably saw this as, this is an opportunity. This is such an opportunity. And so he went to Corinth, and there was a Jewish population. There was mainly Romans, Greeks, and Jews. Those were the larger populations, and then the sailors coming through and the traders coming through and stuff like that. And there was a Jewish population there that tried to do the same thing that all the other cities did. And they brought charges against Paul, and the proconsul was Gallio at the time, and they brought him before Gallio. And they basically said, listen, he is, in basic terms, he's causing other people to go over to his religion. The problem with that is that in the Roman Empire, you could believe in whatever God you wanted to, practice whatever religion you wanted to, but you could not convert Roman citizens. That was like a major no-no. Couldn't convert Roman citizens. So they actually had kind of a case against Paul. And so they go to the Galileo, they say, listen, he's converting people, and Paul's about ready to give his defense, and Galileo basically says, listen, this is an internal matter. You guys take care of it yourself. I don't want to hear about it. And they kick him out of court. And when I read that, I think, you know, they had a case, but I think that Corinth prided itself so much in its diversity that Galileo was unwilling to hear the accusation and make a case out of it. I think that's how, I'm trying to give you a picture here of what Corinth was like. Okay? Multicultural, multi-religious, a very sinful, licentious place. And this is where Paul ended up in. All right? So he spent a year and a half there. No wonder he spent a year and a half there, right? I mean, he built this early church. And these guys, as you read through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you begin to see that there is a huge struggle for this church. A huge struggle. Before I get into that, before he wrote this letter, let's talk about real quick. There are a few things that happened that kind of led up to the writing of this letter. He did write an earlier letter addressing sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 5:9. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people. So we know that he already wrote a letter, and one of the things that, we don't know if it was a letter that mainly addressed sexual immorality or addressed some other issues, but that was a huge issue in the church there. So he did write an earlier letter, and then he received this oral report. Later we find out it was people from the household of Chloe, and basically they told Paul, listen, there's still this sexual immorality going on, and now there's this problem with division. 1 Corinthians 1:11. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. And then we go on to 5:1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And 11:18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. Okay, so he gets this oral report. Sexual immorality, division, and then he receives a letter from the Corinthian church itself. And they're asking him different questions about a divorce, about marriage, about whether they could participate in pagan rituals, all these questions that new believers would have. This is the reason why he writes this letter. There's a lot of stuff going on in this church. The church is trying to bring the culture, the outside culture that they came from, they're trying to bring it with them into the church. And so they're struggling. They have sexual immoral people. They have people who want to bring some of these pagan rituals into the church. They're having a hard time differentiating themselves from the world. Does it sound a little familiar? It should. It's the reason why I think 1 Corinthians is such an appropriate book for us, for any church. Because, at least in our American culture, it is a hard thing to separate the American culture from the Christian culture. And we find the same problems. We have people in youth ministry for 10 years, I've seen so many youth ministers who, I think, lose focus, and they start trying to make their youth ministry look like the world to be able to attract teens. And what kind of message does that send to the teens? Hey, there's nothing different here. Come on. And the churches do the same thing. There are many churches who do the same thing. They try to attract people from the world, and so they use media, they use language. I'm surprised. I've gotten online before through YouTube, and I've watched. There are pastors who actually swear while they're preaching. And I'm not just talking about saying the mild swear words, but I mean the big swear words. And they do that because they think it's going to catch people's attention. You know? And it's so easy for the church to lose sight of what is important. That we're supposed to be a people called out of the world. How do I know this? Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians 1:1-3, Paul does something in his letters. Most of his letters, if you read most of his letters, he follows a traditional format of writing his letters. In the very beginning, there's usually a greeting. There is thanksgiving. This is what I'm praying about. And then he starts getting into the main part of the letter. But Paul, you can tell these things are constantly on his mind because in most of his letters, he begins to address issues right off the bat, even in his greeting. So read this with me. Paul chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see it? Did you catch it? What am I supposed to catch? Let me read this again. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who are in every place, who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right off the bat, Paul gives us the major theme of this letter. And he uses two words, sanctified and saints. Sanctified and saints. What does sanctified mean? What does saint mean? Well, they're from the same Greek word. The Greek word, the root word is hagios. Hagios means holy. You might remember in the Old Testament when the Israelites were building the tabernacle, God was giving them all of these instructions about how things were supposed to be built and how things were supposed to be made and crafted and so forth. And there were several items in the temple that were consecrated and they were set apart to only be used in the temple. There's the altar, the table for the showbread, the altar of incense, the utensils that went with those, the tongs, the I don't know what they call them, spatulas, I don't know whatever they are, forks, all these things. The only purpose that they served, and they were not supposed to serve any other purpose, was for the temple itself. This gives us a really good picture of what holiness means. Paul says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, to those made holy in Christ Jesus, to those who are set apart from the world, to those who are called to be different from the world, called to be saints, called to be people who are separate from the world. Am I making it clear? Sanctified, saints, set apart, holy. Saints are Jesus' followers set apart from the rest of the world. You are called to be set apart from the rest of the world. How set apart are you? How set apart am I? It's a question I've been asking myself going through this book. How set apart am I? Saints are counterculturists. You ever heard that word? Counterculturists. A counterculturist is a person who belongs to a culture with values and mores that run counter to those of established society. We are a culture ourselves. We live in the American culture, but because we've been called by Christ, we're set apart and we're holy, we are a culture ourselves. Kingman Christian Church has its own culture. And if you've ever visited another church, you'll discover that right away. We have our own culture. Every church has their own culture. Christians have their own culture. We're called to be counterculturists. We're called out of our own culture. We develop a culture of our own as a group. And that culture has values and mores that run contrary to the established society. What are some things that we run contrary to? Or we should? You know, statistically speaking, there is no difference between the Christian culture and the American culture. Get online and look it up. Look at the divorce rate. Statistically speaking, they're the same. Divorce is just as rampant in the Christian church as it is in the world. Sexual immorality. Looking at pornography. Statistics, they're the same. Just as many men in the church are looking at pornography as men in the world. You see the importance of studying 1 Corinthians? Because Paul is going to teach us how to be a counterculture church. He's going to teach us. Because the problems that the Corinthians were struggling with are the same problems that we struggle with. Now, when I was thinking about this word counterculture and counterculturist, I like to get online. I like to try to find a picture for my background. And so I typed in counterculture, and I kept getting pictures like this. And you laugh because you're doing the same thing I'm doing. I look at that picture, I scratch my head and go, man, I don't want to be like that guy. I don't want people to look at me like that. But why is the hippie era considered so counterculture? It's all about peace and love, man. Isn't that the same thing we're supposed to be about? Peace and love? Isn't that what we're supposed to be about too? I think we're afraid to be judged like we just judge him. And we have to overcome that fear. We have to overcome that fear. I'm excited about going through this book. I think it's really going to challenge us. There's some things I want you to do before we really get into it. I told you the sermon's short, right? Some things I want you to think about before we get into 1 Corinthians. Number one, do you have a desire to be a disciple of Jesus? A couple of weeks ago, we asked you to stand if you really had that desire, to stand and say, yes, I have that desire. Well, if you desire to be a disciple of Jesus, you desire to be a counterculturist. It's that simple. So I want you to be praying about this. I want you, first off, if you don't have that desire, it's time to start praying to have that desire. And then as we go through this book, I want you to pray for humbleness. I want you to pray for humility. And I want you to pray for a willingness to change. As God shows you what it means to be a true disciple of His. All through this series, I want us to pray. I want us to pray for ourselves, and after we're done praying for ourselves, because it's so easy to point our finger at other people. I was just thinking about this earlier. I have a real poor view of humanity. And I almost feel guilty for it. And I know when I get up in here and I preach, when I preach to the teens, I get up in here and preach, I'm always preaching, you guys are so bad. And I'm not, let me say this. If there ever comes to a point when we think we're not bad, we're in serious trouble. Now, I'm not saying we should, you know, we should see ourselves as the worms and scum of the earth or anything like that. But we should see ourselves for what we really are. Every single one of us struggles with sin. Every single one of us struggles with being a Christian in a culture that is really counter to what Christ teaches. We all struggle. So we all can learn from this. But it really starts with humility, it starts with humbleness, and it starts with a willing heart to change. So as we go through this, I'm asking that you pray every week before you come to church. God, what is it that you're going to have me learn today? Open my eyes, open my heart, and help me make the change that you are challenging me to make. I want Kingman Christian Church to be a counterculture. And when people look at Kingman Christian Church, I want them to laugh. But I want them to be convicted. I want them to be convicted because I want every person here to glorify Jesus Christ. That is our goal. Amen. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have some people come up who want to express their desire to be members of the church, and we're going to have a baptism. All right? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. I look at your word, and the more I study it, the more I get into it, the more I know that I am in desperate need of it. All of us, we are in desperate need of your word. As we go through 1 Corinthians, I pray that you would help us to have that open heart and an open mind. I pray for conviction. I pray for encouragement. I pray that you would convict us of the sins in our lives that are not compatible with Christianity. And I pray for the encouragement to live for you, to grow in to develop in our Christ-likeness, to make the changes that need to be made. Thank you so much. You're an awesome God. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.